Well, we're at the end of one year, beginning of a new, ready or not. And I remember that little phrase when I was a young boy. My brothers and I, we didn't get much in toys, but we could play hide and seek. And in that game, you have somebody that's it. And they are designated to cover their eyes, close their eyes tight, whatever it takes, to count to 10, if you could count to 10. And then give everybody else a chance to go hide. And then when you got to 10, you said, ready or not, here I come. And that was kind of how the game went. It became an indicator that the person searching for all those who were supposed to be hiding was coming, whether you were in your place or not. And that created a little bit of anxiety, a little bit of apprehension, maybe exhilaration, as you knew your time was out. And maybe that's how some of us are feeling about this new year. Time is out with the old one. Maybe you haven't gotten your taxes together. Maybe you have just a little bit more to do for the holidays, and you're feeling a little bit of anxiety and apprehension as you do that. Well, ready or not, here it comes. The good news is we don't have to be anxious, that the Lord has provided a Savior who has come to calm us. And as we heard earlier, through the music and then also through the children's story time, the Lord has provided a Savior who has come to bring us peace and assurance and calm, even in the worst of times. That's been the message of this previous Christmas season, isn't it? That the Lord has provided a Savior who will come and He will save His people from their sins. And included in that saving us from our sins is also being a presence with us and providing the peace and the calm that we need to operate on a daily basis. The Lord's been faithful to provide that peace and forgiveness and assurance. All of that can be yours if you choose to forsake everything else and receive Christ as your Savior. And yet, when you do that, this world will continue to throw hate and division and hardship your way, because that is the way of this world. There is no escape from it. Jesus told us that the world will bring trouble. And as He prayed to His Father on behalf of His disciples in John chapter 17, He prayed that God would hold them and keep them and provide for them and keep the evil one away from them, even though they had to live in this kind of world. Well, in light of that reality, that is the prayer for us. And the Lord has given us the opportunity to be encouraged on a day like today as we face a new year. Trouble's going to come in different kind of shapes and sizes and forms, but the Lord will provide a way to get through that. The Old Testament says He'll walk with us through the fire, He will walk through us through the flood, and He will never forsake us. For those that belong to Him, He is faithful to you. And so I'd like for us, and in light of the opposition that's probably going to be coming against us, this world is wicked. And if you're a believer, you're not comfortable in this world, and you shouldn't be. But we are in this world until the time the Lord comes to receive us to Himself. And so, those that are in this world and love this world will not appreciate your stance. And so that's just a reality we have to face. So let's hear some encouragement, because that doesn't sound very encouraging right off the bat. But in the little epistle of 1 Peter, the apostle had a task of writing an encouraging letter to a people who were heavily persecuted. And I believe the words he gives to them, especially the first few words he gives to them in the first chapter, are applicable to us today and can be an encouragement for us for this new year. So let's stand together as we read out of 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 3 through 5, which I realize are taken out of a context, but we will find them in their context as we study. So the word reads in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Let's pray together. Father, We thank you for the way that you have walked with us through this previous year. And Lord God, you brought us to this place today for worship, to focus our hearts and our minds upon you, and maybe some of us to just forget about life for a little bit. Lord God, we always bring our baggage. We always bring our lives into this place. And I thank you, Father, that you are fully aware and that you have provided this brief text for us to be an encouragement, not only for the things that we have faced at home in the previous days, but for what lies ahead of us. Lord God, I thank you that as we come to this place and we give attention to you, you desire to pour out encouragement into us today. So Lord God, give us ears to hear, eyes that see, and hearts that receive. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. Peter wrote this letter to believers. If you notice at the very beginning, he said, this is an apostle, Jesus Christ, who to those who reside as aliens. They've been scattered as a result of persecution. They've been dispersed all over the place. These places, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, they're all in southern Asia and Asia and up in the eastern, far eastern parts of Europe, and even maybe into the African continent, that the believers were scattered, not just from Jerusalem, but even from Rome. This is where the Apostle Peter realized that there were some that were even dispersed from Rome. Rome was the ruler of the day when Jesus came and continued to be ruler for some years after that. And during this time, Peter is writing, Nero was the emperor. He was the Caesar of the day, as it were. And Nero was a brilliant architect, a man who loved to build. It was just a fetish with him to continue to destroy some things and to build up others. And he thought the best way to destroy Rome was to burn it down and then start all over. And so he burned Rome. Some say he played the fiddle while it burned because he was excited about the proposition of being able to build a whole new place. Well, his constituents weren't very happy because their economy got destroyed and many people killed that belonged to him. And, of course, the people had an ire against Christians and Jews. And so he redirected the guilt and the accusations about who started the fire over to the Christians. This brought great persecution in that day. And the Christians, from Rome, had to disperse and go into other places. And so this is who Peter was writing to, those that had been dispersed from Jerusalem, those that had been dispersed from Rome because of this crazy man in rulership. And so he began this letter with mention of believers' hope. He gives his introduction. And then in verse 3, he begins with a doxology of sorts. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be. When you see those words in Scripture, it is a reminder to the believer that God is in charge, that God has blessed us, but also that we ought to bless Him by trust and yielding to this one. God is blessed when we trust Him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is blessed when we yield to Him and trust what He's provided. And the Apostle Peter moves on in this, beginning with a doxology, to speak about what God has provided through Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy. I want to speak about mercy for a moment. We're all in need of mercy. If it were not for mercy, we would all be in trouble. Mercy is God's keeping from us what we deserve. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm honest enough with myself to know I deserve hell. I deserve being separated from God because I've offended God. I've offended His holiness. I've sinned against His name. And I would be willing to say that 99.9% of you have too, and probably more than that. In fact, Scripture says all of us have sinned. Let's be honest. Even your sweetest little grandmother was a sinner. The Pope was a sinner. Okay? Even the best preacher you've ever heard, excluding me, was a sinner. We're all sinners. That is our trouble. And we need mercy. We need a God, a benevolent God, who's going to willingly somehow overlook our sin and our offenses against Him. And it is a great mercy. I don't know about you, but I see God's mercy as a great mercy, one that is necessary and needed, and without it, we would be in deep trouble. But He's extended this mercy. And in the experience of extending mercy, has provided some form of forgiveness, a sin, the fullness of His Spirit, access to the Father through the Son in prayer. He's provided for us His very presence and the hope of heaven, the hope of something beyond this life. That I'm looking forward to. I mean, if you notice in the introduction up here, these who reside as aliens, you and I are foreigners in this world. When it all comes down to it, the spiritual truth is that you and I belong in another place. God has given us a great privilege to serve Him and to be able to declare the salvation that we have this hope in with others. And so He keeps us here in the meantime. We've had a couple of people from our church family that have been in some difficult days of illness. And they have survived some troubling days. And their comment, every time, I mean, without one being missed, their comment is, God must have me here for a reason. Do you know that we should count it a blessing that we don't have to go through illness to understand that? It's great that when we go through illness and we come out of it, God turns that light on for us and reminds us, but listen, that's a fact. In His great mercy, He has held back what we deserve, and He's even planted, through Christ Jesus, He's planted righteousness in those who will repent and turn to Him so that they can be used by Him until a day when their appointed days are cut off. He's extended great mercy. And the Apostle Peter, wanting to encourage this group of people who've been scattered, said, "We give blessing to the Father in heaven of the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy, according to His benevolent heart of withholding the judgment we deserve, has caused us instead to be born again." God has caused those who belong to Him to be born again. And the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians, he said that we were chosen before the foundation of the world. Now, I don't know about you, that boggles my little mind. That at a point in time before He even created the world, He had a plan for every one of us who belong to Him. And He appointed a day that we would have the lights turned on, that we would have a spiritual awakening, and that we would be born again spiritually. We would have the light come on so that our spiritual eyes would open up and say, "Whoa, I'm a sinner. I've offended God." And God, in this opening up our eyes, would show us His holiness. And in comparison to that, we would recognize, "I need to yield to Him. Oh, He has provided a Savior, and I believe that, and I want to yield to Him." He provides a faith to be able not only to see that, but to be able to trust Him in what gift He has desired to give to us. And in that, we become born again. And there's a whole lot of things that happen there. You're made into a new creation. You're transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And the Son, sin is removed, rather. His righteousness is applied to our life. That becomes the salvation of the believer. That's when you become born again. You start over. Isn't that what New Year's about? That's what we call it. A new year, a new time to start over. Well, at the beginning of your spiritual life, you got to start over. It's as if the chalkboard with all the sins was not only wiped down, but was cleaned off. Not a remnant of anything from your past to start over again. The Lord Jesus took it all. Scripture says it in a lot of ways. It's like a millstone thrown down into the depths of the ocean, or like as far as the east is from the west, which is the two never meet. Your sin's been removed. The Lord has chosen to remember them no more. You've been born again as a result of God's great benevolence, out of His great mercy, to cause you to be made into a new creature. And along with that comes this living hope. Look at the next part. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope, that we have an assurance about a future that's coming. We're not just stuck in and worried over what's going on in this world, although it can be troubling It can be hard to listen to the things that are happening in our world around us. But we have a hope that takes us beyond all of this. The Lord has given us something to look forward to, the little light at the end of the tunnel. The Lord provides that for us. He did it through Christ Jesus. He did it through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. I love that it's not just talking about that Jesus died for us, but that he was resurrected from the dead. Wouldn't have been enough for Christ to just die for us. He had to be raised in order to provide life for us. And God took care of all of that. He not only died and satisfied God's righteous wrath against our sin, but he raised him back to life. He gave him life so that he could pass that on to those who would believe. That's what gives us the hope. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said, Christ is the first fruits of those who have been raised from the dead. If it were not for Christ's resurrection, none of us would have anything to be looking forward to. But because Christ has been raised from the dead, there's coming a day when we too, who belong to him, will be raised up to life. That's a living hope. That way we can be living sacrifices and not just dead sacrifices. As Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, offering ourselves as living sacrifices to him, where we live lives that are good and acceptable and perfect before his eyes. It only happens as we're looking forward, keeping our eyes fixed upon Christ, upon what he's done for us. And so this is the first part of believers' enduring treasure, really. Being born again. Coming under the authority of the Holy Spirit who comes to live within the life of the believer. And it's really not a salvation that we attained as much as it is one God gave to us. If you look later on in verse 23 of the same chapter, he said, you've been born again not of seed that's perishable but imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. If I've been born again by a seed that's imperishable, my salvation couldn't have come from me or my smartness or my brilliance to figure something out or my goodness, because my seed's corrupt by sin. My salvation could only have come through an imperishable seed, one that was sinless and perfect, and that would have to be Christ himself. And Jesus being the living Word of God according to Scripture can also be found in the written Word of God. That's where this passage down here in verse 23 ties in. You've been born again, not of seed that's perishable, but imperishable, and it's through the living and abiding Word of God. And then he goes in and says, all flesh like grass, its glory like a flower. The grass withers, flower falls, but the Word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the Word that's been preached to you. This being born again is an act of God by his truth that comes in and transforms the believer into what God calls us to so that we'll have an assurance. We'll have a living hope as we trust in this Lord and as we take part in the blessing and the favor of God through this resurrection of Christ. So this first part of this wonderful enduring treasure that the Lord wants us to know about, Peter was sharing with this scattered church, is the same kind of assurance we can have. We have this being born again. It's part of the treasure. And because of it, we have great security. Think about the Scriptures. Romans is a wonderful chapter. Romans chapter 8, wonderful chapter. Begins with saying we have no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You can't be judged anymore for your sin if you have Christ in your life. Now, you will have to give an account for the things done in your body, whether good or bad, regarding reward, but not your salvation. Because Christ Jesus took that on him at the cross. No condemnation for you. You go part way down through there, and Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says that the Spirit of God is in you, bearing witness with your spirit. You belong to the Lord. You're his child. That's great assurance from the inside out. Not just someone telling me, but the Spirit living in me, assuring me. You go a little bit further, and you find in Romans 8, 28, we looked at this passage a few weeks ago, that God's working all things together for good to you that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. He's causing all things to work together for good for you God is working on your behalf. If you're still not convinced, you go to the end of the chapter in verses 35 through 39. We find the Apostle Paul saying, so who can separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes through this list of things that are possibilities, principalities and powers and darkness and height and depth and even death. Nothing, he says, in all creation can separate us from the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus. We have incredible security in Christ. Being born again is an incredible treasure. We should embrace that and find encouragement in that first part of this enduring treasure. The second part that the apostle preaches and promises here is found in the next verse. All of this is to obtain an inheritance that's imperishable and undefiled, not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, oftentimes when you talk to a believer, they say, well, I'm going to heaven. That's going to be my joy. Well, the first part, the first verse we looked at, verse 3, talks about the security we have in this crazy world while walking through life. Verse 4 tells us about what we have afterwards, an inheritance. Some people have, perhaps in this congregation, received an inheritance from someone. Someone that was a forefather and they worked hard, they built up something, and then when they passed on, they had a will, they passed something on to you. You inherited something. You didn't really work for it. You didn't deserve it, and you had nothing to do with it except that this loving relative passed it on to you. It's an inheritance. Here the Apostle Peter says we're going to obtain an inheritance through what Christ did in his death and resurrection. And it's an inheritance that's got some qualities about it. It's imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. Peter is trying, remember, to describe to these believers that are under heavy persecution that they have something beyond this life. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, Peter may have remembered what Jesus told them as he was giving last instructions before he would be given up to die on a cross. Remember, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. My Father's house are many mansions, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I'll receive you to myself so that where I am there you may be with me. I'm wondering if when Peter wrote this, he was thinking about that very thing, this inheritance, this thing that Christ was going to prepare for him. And of course, I've preached this passage many times out of John chapter 14 at funerals. That seems an appropriate place to preach it, but there's nothing wrong with thinking about that particular place even in a morning worship service. It's an actual place. Jesus wouldn't have said it if it wasn't. I go to prepare a place for you. It's an actual spot, and I'm going to prepare it. That's interesting because Jesus is the creator of the world, according to Scripture. In John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, nothing that's been made has been made without Him making it. He has made all things. And now He's been gone for 2,000 years. He created the world in what, 6 days? Rested the seventh? He's been gone 2,000 years preparing this place for you and I. That's in heaven, that's a glorious place. And John trying to explain and give a description of it in Revelation chapter 21 as the angel revealed to him what heaven looked like, and he's doing his very best, and it sounds wonderful, but it probably doesn't even come close. It's an inheritance that's been prepared. And Peter, having heard the Lord Jesus Christ promise, I'm going to build a place for you, and that he's gone and prepared it, actually prepared it, not only promised it, but then he made the qualification, I'm going to come back and receive you so that you may be where I am. Now, I love basketball and I love golf, but I think when we go to heaven, there's probably not going to be any of that. For those of you that are fishermen or hunters, I'm sorry, but I just don't think that's going to be happening in heaven. Now, you can form what you want, and I could be completely wrong, and I hope so. I'd love to play on some greens in heaven. But I have a feeling that we're going to be so focused on our Savior and our God that the things of this world are going to be out of the picture. You see, when Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again, receive you to myself so you can be where I am, he's giving us a clue. The most wonderful treasure that we'll have in heaven is Jesus himself. You see, Jesus is what makes heaven heaven, because he's perfect. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He sacrificed for us. He's going to be considered our groom. We're the bride. He's going to be our husband in heaven. We're going to be together with our beloved. We're going to be a lot more preoccupied with some things than we really think about right now. And it will be joyful preoccupation. Some are sitting in this service this morning, and I'm sure you're going, when is he going to stop? When will he shut up? Might go eat lunch, go see a game. But in heaven, you're not going to be bored. In heaven, you're not going to have a flapping preacher like me. You're going to have the Lord himself. It's going to be incredible. It's going to be worth an inheritance to have him, to obtain this inheritance that is Christ himself. And note here, Peter identifies this inheritance with these qualifications: imperishable. That means it will not die. It will not come to destruction. The Israelites had earthly inheritance that got ruined and would come to not give forth fruit, and they would be chased out of, and the rivers dried up. All of that happened to them. Then they were brought back to deal with that place. Listen, we may inherit things from our forefathers, and they get old. Those things grow old, and those things, they start to get dusty, and they start to destroy, they decompose. Heaven's not going to be anything like that. Our inheritance in glory is going to be undead. It's going to be live, perfect, imperishable. It's going to be undefiled. That means unstained. We've never known anything like that in this life. Everything that we've known has been stained by sin. Even our perfect love for our spouse has been stained by sin at some point. Our love for God and our greatest devotion, our best times of worship have been corrupted by our sin at points. But this inheritance that we're going to receive is going to be completely and perfectly holy, unhindered by any distraction or any sin, any trouble. That's what our inheritance looks like. Not only will it not be destroyed, but it's going to be perfectly holy and sinless. It's also going to be where it won't fade away. Now, I don't know about you. I have a lot of clothes that fade, and I don't blame it on my wife. I just wear them a lot. I wear them. They go in the washer. They get dried. I put them on. I wear them again. Eventually they fade. Some of you have jeans. You bought them faded. You bought them with holes in them. I don't get that, but you did. Things fade, but our inheritance will never fade. Our inheritance will maintain its magnificence, and it will be splendor, and it will be beautiful beyond our comprehension on this side of glory. It will always be magnificent and wonderful, and it'll never get old. It will always seem new. That's what this inheritance is that the Lord has promised us. It will not fade away. And the fourth thing is that it's reserved in heaven for you. When we've gone on vacation, we've had to make reservations at hotels ahead of time so that we get decent prices and also secure a place to sleep at night so we're not sleeping in the car while we're on vacation. But you know, the Lord has made reservations for those that belong to him through Christ Jesus. There is a book of life that Scripture talks about where we've had our names put inside there and the reservations have been made, and Jesus has promised to go and prepare a place for you. But to me, that's the reservation. He's gone to prepare a place for you who belong to him. Isn't that marvelous? The reservation's been made, and it cannot be revoked. That reservation will never fail. Perhaps you've gone to a place, and you've made reservations, and you get there, and we gave that room to somebody else, but we can give you this room instead. That'll never happen. Your reservation's good with the Lord. When you trust Christ, your reservation is set. And no one can take that away. No one can pluck it away from you. I love those words of Jesus in John 10, 28 and 29 when he said, I give eternal life to them and they will never perish and no one can snatch them out of my hand. In fact, my Father who's given them to me is greater than all and no one can pluck them out of his hand either. There's great security in the reservation that the Lord makes upon your life if you belong to him. Verse 5. Peter goes on to say, not only do you have this hope in this life, and then you have this inheritance after life, but you are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You know what's unique and wonderful about our salvation is that it is secure and it is sure and it is certain, but it has yet to be completely fulfilled. When sin and the wicked one and his followers are all done away with and locked away, then it will all be complete. But up until that time, it is a work in process. And yet, we are assured that what we have will not fail. And as we go, we're protected by the power of God. We sang about it this morning, the power of God. Well, the power of God that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is the same power that lives in you today. In the person of the Holy Spirit. If you belong to Him, you have the very power of God dwelling within you. That is your assistant through life. When you get down, you feel a little weak, you feel a little tired. It's okay because you're human, but don't forget you have a supernatural power inside of you to sustain you. For every day that's been appointed to you, and there have been days appointed for each one of us, the Lord has given you power for those days. He has given you power to be sustained. He will not let that fail. Protected by the power of God as you trust in Him in this complicated, uncertain world. I don't know about you, that's good news. That is good news for me. Not only is there a treasure waiting that's secure and sure, but our very lives are secure until that appointed time that we arrive into that promised place that's been prepared and that's perfect, that's imperishable, that's unfading, that won't decay, it's reserved. That's encouraging, isn't it? You know, no matter what this next year holds, whatever challenges may come, even hardships, we have this certainty we're secure if we have Christ. Anxiety may come, concerns, questions, and you can refer to the Lord through prayer. You can count on His holy word. You know, every year at the end of the year, I preach a message about getting into God's word, how valuable it is. What the scripture says about itself, it will not fade away. At the end of this chapter, we find that very verse. It was taken out of Isaiah, that all flesh like grass, this is all its glory, like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of God lasts forever. In Psalm 119:89, the word of God's been established in heaven. That means whatever has been established in heaven is going to be done on earth. That's why the Lord Jesus said, pray, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's already established it. It is there to happen. It's just a matter of us tapping into that and agreeing with Him and praying. The Word of God, the Apostle Paul wrote, is profitable. It's profitable for us for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, for doctrine, so that we may be steadfast and we may be ready to face any good work in the Lord. You go to Hebrews and we find out that the Word of God is sharp, like a two-edged sword. That means it cuts where it judges those who don't comply with that truth, and it gives encouragement and instruction to those who do. It's a double-edged sword. It cuts that way. It goes down and judges the intentions of the heart and the motives of the heart. This Word of God's alive. It's real. It's powerful. It's effective. And we do well to give attention to it every single day. Find a time where you can give attention to the Word of God. You may not read the Bible through every year. I have enjoyed that practice, but it may be overwhelming for some. I get it. Some mornings I get up, I'm not sure I want to go sit in there and read another six chapters of Scripture to start my day, but I've never, ever been disappointed. It's been hard getting into it, but I've never been disappointed once I have. You may say, well, I want to start with just a few verses. Do it. Let the Word of God begin to dwell in you richly. That's what Scripture says. Let it start dwelling in you. Chew on it. Eat on it. Let it become digesting inside of you so that it becomes a part of your life. Because it's the living Word of God that has provided an inheritance for you. It is the written Word of God that will continue to instruct you as you walk through this life. Remember, there's three parts. There's an inheritance. There's this thing that's in the future. It's a hope. But in the meantime, we've got life here. Don't forget about that life here. You need His Word to sustain you and direct you in those days. Listen, we have a lot of false news. But the Word of God's unchanging. It's not false. It'll stay the same forever. Jesus said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Word of God said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the Word never changes. You want something steadfast and some stability in your life? The Word of God is your answer. Christ Jesus Himself is your answer. Get into the Word. Let the Word be your food for every day. Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. As we look forward to an inheritance that is ours, that is certain, that is sure, that is secure and reserved, let us also live with that power that moves through us, because the power of God is alive in us and is fresh. Learn the Word of God this year. The Lord God will grant you encouragement and stability as you face this new year. It comes to this point where we might say, what needs to be surrendered in order for this to take place, for me to have this kind of encouragement, for me to have this kind of certainty? Well, think about what you need to rid of your life. What is it that's hindering you from being able to do that? As we're thinking about resolutions, think about some resolutions for your spiritual health. What can I do to walk with the Lord better than last year? What can you do? Well, that's between you and the Lord. That's what I love about the Word of God. It brings conviction. Some words are not necessary. Let's take time to commit to the Lord this morning as we respond to Him in this portion of our worship. Father in heaven, as we come to this time of considering Your Word and thanking You, Father, for the incredible inheritance, the future that awaits, thank You, Father, also for the present power that dwells inside our lives. The Lord God gets us from one day to the next and is an instruction and encouragement to us. Father, may we be found faithful, not only in experiencing Your presence with us each and every moment of every day, but Father, may we also be those who are willing to distribute this hope and this gift to those around us. Lord God, we love You. And now move us from where we are to where You need us to be as we prepare to leave this place and enter into a new year. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.